Morning. It's good to be here today. Beautiful day that God has given us. I want to thank Mark for reading the first chapter of James. The brother of the Lord speaks very clearly to us. I think that's one of the reasons that I like the book of James so much. It's easy to understand, and it talks about our everyday life. And there's, when you look at the first chapter, there's several things you could draw from that. But it looks to me like that overall, he's talking about being strong in the faith, to continue to be solid and don't be fooled. And what I want to talk about this morning is deceit. And that's mentioned numerous times just in the first chapter of James. And James was very wise, and he was old when he wrote this, or older at least. And he knew that many people would be deceived, and he was right. We're told by John in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We, the body of Christ, are of the Lord, but the world as a whole is under the control of Satan. So my question is, how did he do it? There are many millions of well-meaning people in the world that basically want to do what's right. So how did Satan get them? Well, our children are know a memory verse that says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan deceives people. He is the great deceiver. He is called the father of all lies. And that he certainly is. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis. You know, every time I read the first few chapters of Genesis, I have more questions. And I answer some sometimes. And I answered one studying for this, one of my questions. But Genesis gives us it gives us some highlights. And we're not given a whole lot of information. And it really makes me wonder about a lot of things. And it's a very intriguing book to me. But I want to talk about how Satan was able to introduce sin into the world. It was easy. It wasn't hard at all. It was very easy. We see in Genesis, the third chapter, and beginning in verse 4, Satan, who has taken the form of a serpent, is speaking to Eve. And the woman had told him, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He told her a lie, then he told her the truth. They would surely die. That's a lie. The truth was that they would know the difference in good and evil. Verse 6 is when it happens. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 6 contains Eve was fooled and deceived by Satan by all three categories of sins. She saw that it looked pleasant to the eyes. It's easy to look at. And she realized it was good to eat. Well, we have to eat. And she realized she would be wise like God. Now, whether she believed the lie of not dying or not, I don't know. It would seem that maybe she did. But we're not really told that. But she bought the lie. She bought the deceit. All deceit is a lie. So when we talk about deceit, we are talking about a lie. So Eve was deceived, and Satan told this lie to deceive her, of course. Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 13 and 14. I can't quote it, but I'll turn to it. So that brings up another thought, doesn't it? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That passage is obviously talking about behavior of the Christian woman. And it just references what we have just read about Eve being deceived. So what caused Adam to fall? Well, we're not told specifically, but we do know in Genesis 3 in verse 17, God says to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree with which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of you,' cursed is the ground for your sake," and so on. He pronounced the penalty upon Adam at this time. He had already pronounced the penalty upon Eve. So in reality, it doesn't really matter why Adam took of the fruit. He sinned, just as Eve sinned. Sin is sin, and the consequences are the same for all of it. And for every person. But what I want to bring out here is that sin was introduced into the world through deceit, through a lie, through trickery, and through the desire that lies in each and every one of us here today. And that's what Eve fell for. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin falls into that category, as we see in 1 John 2 and 6, 16. All deceit is a lie, whether it's spoken, whether it's implied, or whether it's demonstrated. As I said in 1 John 2 and 16, all sin falls into one of those categories. John described them for us. And it makes it a little easier when you think about the three areas that the things that attract us. Satan easily overcame Adam and Eve this way, and then he tried it on Jesus in Matthew the 4th chapter. You remember after Jesus fasted for 40 days and was hungry and was physically weak he would have been for not eating for 40 days. That's when Satan hit him. How was Christ able to overcome Satan? By knowledge of the Scriptures. And that's how we can also overcome sin. Christ set the example for us. By knowledge of the Scripture, we can defeat Satan, but you have to know the Scriptures. You have to study. You have to read them. And you have to practice them. And if we don't, we'll lose. Satan will win. Satan overcame Eve and Adam. He will overcome us if we don't know the Scriptures. He is powerful, but he is less powerful, obviously, than God and us with God. The deceit in the garden, you know, that happened 6,000 years ago, but it's not a far-removed thing. In fact, it's with us today, isn't it? It's with us every day. We're present, and every one of us here has been tempted, and every one of us has been affected by the deceit in the garden. First of all, we're all going to die. That was the ultimate punishment pronounced upon mankind. Because they sinned, they're going to die. But then there was specific punishment on the woman and specific punishment on the man. And that's our lives today. It affects us today. But I want to talk for the remaining few minutes that we have about how it affects us in our Christian lives. The greatest danger we have is the deceit of Satan that all of us have given into at times because we have all sinned. We know that. So, let's look at the types of deceit. The best that I can see, there's three types of deceit. There may be more. This is just the only way I could identify. Maybe you can think of more. But I've broken it down into three types of deceit. True ignorance of God's Word. Number two, self-deceit. And number three, deceit of others by wicked people. Or in other words, someone who is, say, a false prophet or a false teacher. Let's look, first of all, at true ignorance of God's Word. And by this, what I'm thinking about is someone who does not know of Christ, does not know about the Bible, and that's been handed down to them by their ancestors, whether it's their parents or whether it's many generations. And what I'm thinking about here is children or young people who simply have no concept of Christ. I think, you know, if you will think, you know, in the world that we live in, the things that we see, the state that we see some countries in, and children in those countries, there is no doubt in my mind that there are millions of children that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They don't even know there's a Bible. And, you know, these children are deceived by enough. They are deceived because they have been born where they are born and when they are born. And they had no choice in it. Does that mean that they will be accountable to God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Everyone is accountable to God. And it's very easy to show that, and we will here in just a second. But however, if that child at some time has access to the Scriptures or is taught about God and the Bible, then the responsibility of Christianity falls upon them at that time. We were all ignorant at one time, were we not? And all of us here now know, all of us adults here now know and have the availability of God's Word. We know what we can find out what God wants us to do if we don't know. Well, what if these children live and die and never hear about Christ and never know about God? Are they responsible? Absolutely. We are all accountable to God, just like either mankind before the flood. They knew nothing of the Bible, but yet God had told them what He wanted them to do. Or they might be like the Gentiles from Abraham to Christ. I'm not here to pass judgment on what law of accountability they might live under, but I know that Romans 3 and 23 says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 14, 10 and 12 tells us we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all of us will give account to God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. In short, even though there are innocent children that have not heard of Christ, they are accountable under some system to God. And even though we may not understand exactly what that is, we know that God holds them accountable in some form or fashion. So let's talk about the second type of deceit, which is really the big one I want to talk about this morning, and that's self-deceit. It seems to me that all other deceit of Christians, those who are already Christians, would be self-deceit. And let's go back to James, the first chapter, in verses 14, 15, and 16. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Of course, all deceit starts with Satan. That's a given, and I don't mean to say that it doesn't, because it does. But as we see, as James says here in these passages, if we're deceived, it's because we have allowed ourselves to be deceived through one of many different forms. And I have just a few here that I thought of, and I know there's many more. But I think some of these, I know that some of these apply to us today. The first one would be laziness. Have you ever thought in your mind, I probably ought to study more. That way I know more about what I should do and I can help others. But, you know, I know enough to be saved. I know what God wants me to do. And, you know, everybody has to work out their own salvation. I can't save them. Have you ever had that type of thought? Well, let's give ourselves a test. If we wonder if we should study more, what do we know more about? Do we know more about God, or do we know more about our job or some sports team? What do we really know the most about? Or maybe we've thought, I probably ought to spend more time teaching my children about the Scriptures because of the anti-God atmosphere at school. Does anyone think that we don't have an anti-God atmosphere at school? And of the things that they see children do at school, other children do at school, and the things that some of the things that they are taught. I take my kids to church. That's enough. I hope we don't think that way, because that most certainly is not enough. Just think of the hours. How many hours do children spend in school? How many hours do they spend in church? Have you ever thought about another example of self-deceit might be, I need to talk to my friends about Christ or develop my abilities, but we don't. You know, all these things that we've just talked about really fall under the category of laziness. And James says in chapter 1 and 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only. What? Deceiving your own self. If I just hear and say, yeah, I need to do that, and we don't do it, I just lied to myself. That's what I did. That's what James says. So how would we know? How would we know if we're lazy? Well, a couple examples that popped in my mind is, you know, what is our fruit? We know that the fruit of a Christian is good things, and obviously the fruit of someone who is not is a dead tree. We know that a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. So if we've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been a Christian for a long time, are you able to converse with someone about what you believe in? Are you able to talk with someone that doesn't know about the Church of Christ and tell them what it is you believe and why you believe it? What about our children that are grown? Is their life about God? Is their life about the church? Or is it about the world they live in? Do they have a desire to be a Christian, or do they just put on a show for their parents or other people that watch them? You know, these are things that are present in the church. And if we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to confront the temptation in our lives and the deceit that Satan throws at us. Remember, it all comes from Satan. It all comes from Satan. And if we allow him to get in our head, we will lie to ourselves. If we continually live in our comfort zone, we're lazy. If we're continually comfortable, I think we're lazy. And what does Christ say about laziness? Well, in Matthew, the 25th chapter, he condemns it in the parable of the talents. Remember the one man that got the one talent and dug in the ground and hid it? Here's something else that I think is something we really need to think about under the category of self-deceit, and that is denial of sin in our life. That's hardness of the heart, isn't it? That causes us, if we continually deny, if we have a problem and we know it, but we deny it, we push it away. We push it aside. Just get away. Just get back here and I won't think about it. The longer we do that, the easier it becomes to do that, doesn't it? The longer we do nothing about sin, the easier it becomes to do nothing about sin. The longer we do nothing about sin, the easier it becomes to do nothing about sin. It's like that snowball rolling downhill. It gets bigger and harder to stop. So, self-deceit is, I think, for most Christians, the big problem that we all face. And that is allowing Satan to come into our life and allow us to deceive ourselves. And quickly, let's talk about deceit by others. And by this, I mean false teachers, those that arise in the church, as John wrote, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter, the whole 2 Peter chapter 2 is about those who arise in the church. There are also many more that arise that were not in the church, and we're talking about those in Tad's class, about other religions. Just think about, you know, we talked about Mormonism this morning, Joseph Smith, the Pope, Muhammad, Billy Graham. There's countless numbers of people. Some are well-meaning, some are, I think, not. They're all about themselves and how many people they can get to follow them. But, you know, they are leading people astray. Unless we teach the whole truth, if we just leave out one part, such as many people think Billy Graham's a great preacher. But if you leave out baptism, you're lost. Period. That's what God says. That's all the examples that we have. And when you think about it, if you want a following, don't you want to make it pretty easy on people to accept what you have to say? If you can continually modify your message, as we just heard last couple weeks, the Pope now looks like they're moving towards homosexuality. And what else was it that they announced? I forgot, but abortion. They're moving towards that. That's going to be okay now. They haven't come right out and said it, but that's how it goes in politics. So you have to, you know, if you can fill a stadium of people and get them to follow you, think of the power that puts in your mind. And you gotta tailor your message to where people will accept. God doesn't tailor His message. We are to preach the truth in love, and I pray that that's what I'm doing this morning. But we have to preach the truth. And that's not what religious leaders do today. So, Let's take a quick walk here. We've got about 5 minutes. Let's take a quick walk through our mind. And I guess I'm saying my mind because I'm not inside your mind. But I think this is the way we all think in general terms. Let's take a walk through our mind. If those of us who have a conscience, and I pray that we all do, after we commit a sin, we take one of two paths. Obviously, it's either the right one or the wrong one. So the right one is what? We accept responsibility for our sin. We repent with godly sorrow. And we ask forgiveness from God first. And then, if need be, our brother, if we've sinned against our brother. But we know all sin is against God. So first we ask forgiveness of God. And we're done with it. We put it behind us. And we strive to not do it again. Everything else, every other path, I believe, is self-deceit, which we already talked about. And that takes many forms. We've talked about denial of the sin. So I have a quick question. If If I sin, if my conscience says, Mike, you just did something you shouldn't have done, that's wrong. And I say, that's not sin. Well, then why did my conscience just convict me if it's not sin? Why do I have guilt feelings if it's not sin? Of course it is. Because my conscience knows it is. And we want to have our conscience trained so it will convict us when we do wrong. Because if our conscience doesn't ever convict us of sin, we're in deep trouble. If we can do anything we want to do and never feel guilty because we know all sin. Here's another a form of self-deceit is justification for our actions for any reason. And boy, we can think of a lot of them fast, can't we? Isn't it easy to justify what we've done? Well, so-and-so does it. I think that's pride, isn't it? My brother here, he does that. Or I'm just under too much stress. You just don't understand. I have this job, and I have a lot of people that I have to deal with. There's several of you here that can say that. I could say that at one time. I know exactly how that feels. I have too much stress. I have an illness. I'm sick. I'm just old. I'm just old. Well, people don't treat me right because I'm whatever. I'm short, or I'm ugly, or I'm a woman, or I'm a man, or I have a beard. It doesn't matter, does it? But we think those things in our mind, don't we? We try to justify. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When we think those things after we sin, we're hardening our mind, and we're not supposed to do that. The writer of Hebrews says, exhort one another daily. We are to daily stay on top of it. And there's one other thing that I want to bring out about how we react to sin. And that is what I might, for lack of a better term, I'll call pseudo-repentance. Pseudo-repentance. In other words, we go through the motions of repentance for show and to soothe our own conscience when we really deep down haven't repented and don't really deep down have a desire to change. Isn't that being hypocritical? I think it is. I'm sure there's other forms of self-deceit, but I wanted to bring those out. But I think, I truly believe this, that some Christians have brainwashed themselves because for so many years they have suppressed certain sin in their life to the most remote regions of their mind. They actually think they're clean. But we know that anyone who sins willfully and has no desire or no sorrow to change after sinning has no way back to God. Hebrews 10:26-27. There's no sacrifice left if we sin willfully. I want to read two verses in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, as we close. And please remember this. This applies to every one of us here. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Well, God answers that, his own question, in the next verse. Who can know it? "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God knows our heart. We can fool ourselves even. We can fool other people sometimes, a lot of the time, but not always. The longer we're around them, the more they know about us. But we don't fool God. He searches our mind. He searches our heart. So Remember, all deceit originates with Satan. He's deceived the whole world except for those who are in Christ and walk in the light. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So I hope that my thoughts have caused you to think, and I hope that it's caused you to take a look at your life. And we have to realize that when we do wrong, we need to correct it immediately, and we need to know what God wants us to do, so we won't be deceived, because the whole world has been deceived. And we can be too, and I know all of you know members of the church that have left and are not members of the church now because they have been deceived. Satan lied to them, and they lied to themselves, and they're gone. And we don't want to go down that path. So this morning, as I leave the message with you, I hope that it's caused you to think and caused you to study. If the church can do anything for you, please let it be known as we sing the closing song.